This morning we're going to read 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16 from the New Living Translation. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world, who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously written, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can now know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ.
I think the kids can go to children's church. We'll let them go right now. Well, I say good morning to each one of you. It's good to have the privilege to speak to you once again. I have been given the task this morning to speak on the last seven verses of Ephesians chapter 3. And if you turn there, if you have your Bibles, it would be helpful maybe to follow along. The first three chapters that we've covered so far have been teaching us about our identity in Christ, our position, if you will. And we've learned and discovered so far that we've been blessed and chosen, we've been redeemed, we've been adopted, we've been given an inheritance. And we learned from those first, especially chapter one, that we have been blessed in ways that we can't even comprehend in this life. And it's all because of the grace of God. And by the way, those blessings mentioned so far in the first three chapters so far are true of every believer in Christ, and that means that they would be true for each one of you sitting here today if you are a follower of Christ. There's a lot of deep theology in these first three chapters. Theology is very important. It's foundational to our faith, and it forms the basis of the doctrines that we hold dear and that we believe. But theology in and of itself doesn't necessarily result in changed lives. All through history, there have been men and women who have had great Bible knowledge and deep theology, but for some reason it never translated into how they lived. And so while we treasure theology and we need to know it and grasp it, we also needed to do what Paul does in the chapter 4, 5, and 6, and that is to take that deep theology and that deep knowledge of God and then translate that into how we live as Christians. Because if there's a disconnect between the two, we've failed. And all the knowledge and all the theology won't do us a single bit of good if it doesn't translate into our daily lives. So first three chapters, theology, our identity. The next three will be how we live it out. And I always look forward to the practical part of theology because I need to hear that and know how it should look in my life. Paul really isn't trying to fill their heads with a bunch of knowledge. And sometimes you get that idea that it's just filling heads with knowledge, but he was really trying to go right to the heart of each person to where they form the basis of their faith. And part of that is knowing who they are and what Christ has done for them. And once that is established, then they can move on from there and live it out. I'd like to start with the statement. Verses 14 to 19 are Paul's prayer. And I would like to say that this is the best prayer that every Christian could pray for themselves and for other believers in Christ. I believe this is the best prayer. And I'll read the passage, those first few verses, and then we'll kind of unpack it a little bit. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so Paul is giving us an insight into how he prays, and one of the ways that he prays, at least according to this passage, is that he drops to his knees and he assumes a posture of dependence upon God. It's also a picture of humility, that he's willing to bow down onto his knees and ask God for spiritual strength for these believers. In a sense, it sounds like to do this, he would be pleading with God on their behalf. It's obvious he cares about them. He wants the best for them. And he prays for their spiritual well-being. And do you know that Paul, in his prayers, never prays that they would be spared from suffering or hardship or persecution. Never. Every time he prays, according to what we read of his prayers in the New Testament, every prayer instead is for people's spiritual growth, that they would get to know God better, they would understand the depths of his love, that they would be able to move on in their faith, but not once does he ask God to give them money or an easy path of life. Every time it's more for where they are spiritually. He wants these believers, I guess as God wants us, to know Christ at a deep and personal level. So three things that come out in this prayer. And really the bottom line is he's praying for their spiritual strength, but I broke it down maybe into three parts. And the first one is to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt weak as a Christian? Ever wonder, where's the power in my life? Ever wonder why you can't be a bold witness for Jesus? Ever wonder why you're not seeing answers to your prayers? Do you ever wonder why it seems that sometimes you see God at work in other people's lives around you in amazing ways, but not in your own life? Why is it that I can read or hear stories of Christians in other countries, other parts of the world, where God is doing amazing things in their midst? Sometimes that's miracles, but other times it's just dramatic changed lives. And especially when I read and hear about stories of people in persecuted countries where a believer is persecuted for their faith and sometimes killed for their faith, why is it that those people are seeing God at work in their lives in amazing ways, almost miraculous ways, and yet not so much in our own country? Ever wondered that? I think the bottom line is here that we're all a lot weaker than we think we are in our faith. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the remote parts of the earth. And Jesus said, you will be, not that you could be or should be or might be. It seems Jesus was pretty clear on that. And we looked through the book of Acts, which you did a series just a while ago here at the church, and we followed the stories of the New Testament church, and it seemed that the preaching of the gospel and the witness of the believers there resulted in dramatic things happening. Lives were changed, and they saw God at work in amazing ways. One of the root words used for power here is actually translated into dynamite. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives should be dynamic. It should be just like dynamite, like power. Wow. So should there be evidence of that power in my life and in your life? And if there is, where is it? Why don't I see it? Maybe another question, why did Paul pray for people who were already saved? Why did he ask here that they'd be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit when they already were converted? So when we look at that story and wonder, when we read Acts, we find out that it seems that lots of times when Paul preached the gospel and people were saved, something great happened. People were broken, or they were changed, or there was some healing, or there was a sign gift was given, or something happened, it seemed, when these people came to Christ. So I have no doubt that when Paul led them to Christ, he knew that they really were saved. It's not that they weren't saved. And so why is he praying for these people? Why is he asking God to strengthen them through the power of the Holy Spirit if they already had it, as we do? And I think the bottom line of here is maybe a good passage for this would be Galatians chapter 5:17, where Paul writes and says, "The flesh sets his desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are in opposition to one another, so that you don't do the things that you want to do." And I think that nails it. And this is why I think Paul prayed this prayer, is because inside every Christian is this war zone, this battleground. And unfortunately, we become so insensitive to that inner conflict that we just don't even know what's going on. And the conflict is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is at work trying to shape our lives and change us and give us the power we need to live the Christian life on one hand, but on the other hand, our flesh, which is that desire, Chad referenced that, this thing in us, we're all born with it. It's the old nature, and it's constantly seeking to go the other way. And it's constantly seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And that could be anything around us. And so this conflict is happening back and forth. And Paul's prayer then is to pray for these people so that the Holy Spirit will have freedom in the hearts of believers to do what he's sent to do and do what Jesus longed for us to do, for him to do in our lives. So he prays and he asks God, "Oh God, strengthen their hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit inside them. Not because they're not saved, but because there's a whole lot more to the Christian life that they need to be experiencing. And to live it in a place like Ephesus, which was a very pagan place, they needed the strength to do it and to live well for Jesus." But then he goes on to pray that they would all be filled with the presence of Christ. And he says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And again, he's praying to Christians. Wasn't Christ already dwelling in their heart? Yes, they had been converted. They had, and however they prayed, they received the truth about Jesus Christ. And they turned to him in faith. So they've been saved. They received the Holy Spirit. Christ was already there, but Paul still prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. The word dwell here that Paul uses, really it can be translated into to be at home. So he's praying that Christ would be at home in their hearts. Have you ever gone to stay at anybody's place and they've said, "Make yourself at home"? They've got a busy schedule. They might be coming and going, in and out or whatever. But while you're there, they just say, "Make yourself at home." What does that mean? Does that mean that I have the freedom to look through all the closets? Does that mean I have the freedom to check in the fridge and see if there's some apple pie there? Can I go and check the freezer and see if there's some steaks in there that I can go and barbecue? Maybe some ice cream treats? Does it mean I can snoop through everything they have? Does it mean I can check what they've recorded on their PVR to see if they've saved some good movies? What does that mean? Can I go down the basement and search through every room and every drawer? Does that make myself at home? Well, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't do that and couldn't do that in good conscience. I doubt if you could either. But what's meant by make yourself at home here is make yourself comfortable in my home while you're here. But with that invitation is not freedom of access to every part of the house. Unless maybe you've got a suite that you're letting out or something like that, it's self-contained. But otherwise, you have not got access to every part of the house. And it's a little bit like that with faith. However it happens, we invite Jesus into our life, into our hearts. We use that phrase. And it's similar to this example here, is that we open the door and let him in, but then we leave him there by the doorway. And we do not give Christ access to every part of our heart and our life. Because in there's places we don't want him to go. There's places we don't want to yield to him. There's closed doors, there's locked doors, there's secrets, secret places hidden somewhere inside that we will not give him access to. Where we like to say to Jesus, Jesus, come into my life and make yourself comfortable as long as it doesn't make me uncomfortable. You know what I'm saying? It's possible that we've opened the door but left Christ standing by the doorway without access to the deeper parts of our life. Maybe there's a secret sin, there's pride, maybe it's a love of money. It could be greed, it could be lust, it could be jealousy, it could be bitterness. Could it be a controlling spirit? It could just be something like a wounded heart that's so wounded and hurt that you will not even let Jesus get near it. I read a devotional here this week, and there was a statement in there. I thought, wow, this is really right on. It said, salvation is free, but our relationship with Christ is not. It's a complete surrender of all that we have and all that we are to Christ. And when I read that, I say, well, that is not easy for me, and it's not easy for any one of you as well. So Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, meaning that they would surrender all of their lives to Christ, not just part of, but all of their lives to him, and give him access to whatever he wants access to in our lives, whatever he wants to touch and heal and change and expose, that he has freedom to do that. That he would be at home in their hearts. Another thing he prays for, the third one, is that they would grasp the fullness of the love of Christ. He says that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The early Christians, when they read a phrase like this, they would think of the cross. And they would look at the cross, and there would be the width and the length, the height and the depth. And so to them, it was always a picture of the cross. And what better picture is there of the love of God than the cross? God in love gave his son, and Jesus in love gave his life. Love gives. 1 John 3 verse 1, how great is the love the Father has for us. In fact, NIV says, has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. And when John writes that, he's saying, consider the kind of love it took to bring you into God's family. Just consider that. Think of the scope of it. Think how much it was. Think of how Jesus suffered on the cross because he loved you. He loved us without conditions. We don't deserve it, and we couldn't earn it. Psalm 103 verse 11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. And you can't even measure that. It's beyond our comprehension. But Paul still prays that they would be able to get a grasp of it. There's enough of that big scope of God's love that they can get their hands on and their heart into their heart, so that they would not only experience that love, but then share that love. Being loved by God changes our lives. And it also changes how we relate to one another. God loves, and he gives. What do we give to one another? I mean, we say, God, I love you. And if that is true in our lives, then it should be evidenced by what we give to one another in a congregation, in a church family, church community. We give things like our time, our prayers, our encouragement, certainly our love, but our support and our forgiveness. Sometimes it's our patience, and sometimes simply just our kindness. Often it's our words. and our embrace and our care. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Love each other as I have loved you. And he goes on to say that by this, love, your love for each other, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. And so Jesus seemed to make it very obvious that his followers would be marked and characterized by love. And that love would be the one thing that identified them in the world. And I wonder, so hope, does the world out there know that I'm a follower of Jesus by that quality of love in my life? Or ours as a congregation, does the world out there know, are we identified and recognized by the fact that we love? That's a tough question. Jesus said that's what his church would look like. And that's why Paul prayed that they would get a hold of the love of God in their lives. Because that would show in how they lived with each other, and they needed that to stand against the society they lived in, but also they needed that for their witness. And if they didn't had a witness without love, it wouldn't be much. So Paul prays that they would experience that love at a deep level and then live it out. Yeah, maybe you're here today and maybe like me, tired of the same old, maybe you're just tired of going through the motions. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the passage that Lisa read to us a few moments ago, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it says that there are things that cannot be understood in life except by the Holy Spirit. And when I sometimes see people, we see some people who really seem to be sensitive to what God is saying all the time. They always seem to know what the next step will be. They always seem to know who, just by looking at people, who needs help, who's in a bad place. They know, seem to know who they should go and talk to. It just seems that there's about their life, there's this thing that happens that they're sensitive and they seem to know. They seem to be in touch with God, and maybe I'm not. And when I look at that, that's really what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that passage that she read, is talking about. We can't live the Christian life without God's help, and God's help comes through the Holy Spirit. So we need that. We need the Holy Spirit. But maybe you're at the place and you haven't felt God's Spirit nudge you lately. Or maybe you just haven't heard that little quiet whisper. Maybe you haven't just opened the scriptures and read a passage and it just opened up to you, just spoke to you in a powerful way and gave you something you needed to do, something you needed to decide that day. Some people seem to be able to read the scripture in the morning in their devotions, and sometime where through the day that comes to mind, and they do what they read they were supposed to do. That is the Holy Spirit, and that's Paul again. He's praying that they would experience this. Maybe you're just sitting here and say, "Well, I haven't seen God working in my life much," and maybe you just like to see Him work in your life for a change. Maybe it's you got just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Been there? Yeah. Maybe you just need a fresh start. And the way to do that might be to start with Paul's prayer, verses 14 to 19, asking God to do a new work in your heart. And believe that He will, because He's promised to. And this is one of the best prayers that you can pray for one another. It's the best prayer that leaders can pray for the congregation. It's the best prayer that a congregation can pray for their leaders. I'm going to move to the last part of this passage because I need to move on, verses 20 to 21, which is a passage we all know and love. It's sometimes used as a benediction to the end of the service. Paul writes these words. He says, "Now to him who is able." Seems like he's kind of wrapping it all up now. "Now to him," to God, "who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." He just launches into this praise, kind of a praise-worthy thing here, as he contemplates what God can do. He puts some words together here. NIV says immeasurably more. The older version, King James Version, had exceedingly abundantly beyond. Kind of like that phrase. Exceedingly abundantly beyond. And there really, I guess apparently, Paul was putting some adverbs together that didn't normally fit together. He kind of came up with his own word. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And And so he comes up with this word because his heart is just overflowing with amazement for who God is and what he can do. And what he's saying here, again, at the end of his prayer is, we must never forget that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for God. So trust him. And don't stop praying. In light of what he's prayed, he's giving him this picture. And here's why we pray the way we do for people and for ourselves, because of this. Sometimes our prayer doesn't seem very good, it seems weak, but over here, look at here, now unto him, because it all goes to God. God is the source and provider of everything we have, even our spiritual strength. God could answer this prayer. With God, Jesus said, all things are possible. But do we still believe that today? Here, sitting in the pews at Bridgeway Community Church, in our Western world, Western Christianity? Or have we kind of given up on that, on the notion that God can still do the impossible? Maybe we believe that God has just fallen silent, that he doesn't care, or too busy. Maybe we just think the things that we want or struggle with are just not important enough to him. But God can do more than we think, more than we ask, more than we imagine. He can do immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. Illustrate that, for example, if you sent your kid into his room to clean up the room, and you were going out for a while and you came back maybe a couple hours later or later that afternoon, and your child cleaned up their room, but they also cleaned up the whole house. It's a miracle's happen, you know. But if you came home, you would say that kid went above and beyond all that they were asked to do. Or maybe another illustration, a wife comes home on her birthday, she's come home from work, she's not got too many expectations for her birthday. Her husband, well, he's maybe 50-50, sometimes he remembers, sometimes not, you know. And so she comes home and she's not expecting much, but on the table there's this beautifully wrapped present, not that long. She says, whoa, that's, I hadn't expected that. And beside us, the card. Well, he often got a card, not always, sometimes, but most of the time there was a card. So she just had to get into the gift. So she ripped the gift open and it's an umbrella. At least he got something. It's maybe not quite what she would have thought it would be, but just an umbrella. So then she opens the card and it says, happy birthday. I hear it rains at this time of the year in Hawaii. Get it? Now that husband went above and beyond, didn't he? He went above and beyond, and I just ruined it for all the men here whose wife might have a birthday this week. I know. Okay. But he went above and beyond. And what's happening here in this passage is Paul is saying that God is able to go above and beyond. Even all that you pray for, he's able to go beyond that. What are you facing? What is the impossible situation that's looming in your life right now? There's those things in our life we tried to resolve it ourselves. We put all our energy and effort into fixing it and we can't. We've prayed and it's not changed. And to us, it's getting to be in that zone we call impossible. It's impossible. You're at your wit's end. You don't know where to turn. Maybe you're at the end of your rope today. Just a little bit to the very end of that rope, and you wonder if you should hang on any longer. Maybe it's the child that's turned away from their faith and they're out chasing the treasures of the world. Maybe it's a family member that's in really deep trouble. Maybe you're in deep trouble right now. And maybe there's this difficult, painful situation that appears to have no possible solution. And maybe you're carrying just this heavy burden, this wounded spirit. And there's maybe relentless guilt over something you did or said and you terribly regret but can never take back again. Maybe there's just some impossible thing in your life that's looming as big as Godzilla. And it's powerful and strong and it's got you beat down. And you're almost at the point of giving up hope. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. What it tells us is don't give up. Don't give up on God. Pray and keep praying. Pray the prayer that Paul gives us here for yourself and your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray it. Cry out to God. It's not just a little after dinner grace for the meal kind of a prayer. It's a heart-rending prayer. And then remind yourself every single day that God is able, that he's more than able. He can do immeasurably more than even what you ask. So don't give up. He can do the impossible. Amen? If you stand, I'd like to close with the words of Paul here in these last few verses as our benediction for today. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is the God of the impossible. Amen. Thank you. God bless.